You have your Bibles. Turn with me, please, over to Philippians chapter 2. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family this morning to worship. We've come this morning expecting to hear from you. So help us to block out the distractions that would keep us from focusing upon your word and what you have to say to us today. I thank you, Father, for each of these folks who are here this morning. I pray, Father, for those who aren't with us and ask that you would bless them as you have and as you have blessed us. We look forward to all being back together again. As we've gathered, Father, the challenges are as unique as we are. We have folks who've had some testing. They're waiting for results. We have family, friends who are anticipating surgery, some having to put it off. We've had family, friends touched by death over the last week or two. As we will be reminded this morning, Father, may we sense the very presence of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in our lives, knowing that no matter where you lead us, no matter what we go through, we're never alone. You are always right there with us. You never abandon us. So, Father, this morning, open up our hearts and our minds. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. Almost always when you run into the word therefore, it's good to ask yourself, what is that therefore? What have we been talking about? What is he wanting to build upon? Well, I suppose we could say chapter 1, but let's think just in terms of the last paragraph of chapter 1 and this challenge. Not only that there are men and women in the little church at Philippi who have been born again, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they have also been chosen to suffer for His sake. And I was challenged, and I was broken over that 2 weeks ago as we finished. Because I know where I'm at in my life. I don't know if you want to go there with me or not. But I'm amazed that in the list of those that God would have chosen, there in a line would be my name. That I'm a child of God, blessed in every way. But I also know, in all honesty, that I have not grown to the level of maturity where I would say with the Apostle Paul or with some of these folks here in Philippi that God has blessed me, trusted me with suffering. Oh, we've had our challenges, certainly. But to suffer for the sake of Christ, and beloved, there is the temptation to not pursue that kind of Christ-likeness for fear of what would come. And yet the Apostle Paul says, I've been blessed. You've been blessed, folks there in Philippi, that God would trust you with the opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and that word encouragement means to come alongside, it's the same word that Jesus used to describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Remember on the night in which he died, Jesus told his disciples, I have to leave. But when I leave, I will ask the Father to send another who today is with you, the Holy Spirit, but then He will be in you. He will come alongside. He will be a constant encouragement to you. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, sensing that Christ is right with you, walking with you, within you, if there is any consolation of love, speaking words of comfort, that's what the idea of consolation means. If even in the midst of difficulty, challenge, there is this affirmation that comes knowing that you are loved. And I don't mean this necessarily the way it may sound. This is not just the love of God, as great and awesome as that is. Regularly when I visit with people, especially those in nursing homes, when I leave, one of the things I say to them, you know you're loved. It's a question mark, but you know you're loved. And I'm not talking about the love of God. I'm talking about the fact that you know, don't you, that you're a part of a family that loves one another, prays for one another, finds ways to encourage one another. You know you're loved. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship is the idea of sharing. Again, coming alongside, but here not God coming alongside of us, but us coming alongside of one another. Remember the challenge that we had at the end of the book of Galatians. On the one hand, bear your own burdens. On the other hand, bear one another's burdens. Sounds like a contradiction, but remember it wasn't. Even though our Bibles might use the same English word, it was two different words. Paul was using, bear your own load, bear your own burden, those personal things that are yours that God has given to you. And he said, you can bear this with my help. But then there are those times when we experience things when we need help. When we need somebody to come alongside and get the other end of the thing. Or even help me with my end of the thing, whatever it is. That's what this is, that fellowship of the Spirit where knowing God in the person of His Holy Spirit is within us. And He's sharing with us. He's right alongside us. He's encouraging us in any and every way. And then if there is any affection and compassion, that longing, that mercy that comes with the very presence of God, we have this understanding in both English and in the language in which Paul was writing. If, and there is, if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation, if there's any fellowship, if any affection and compassion, and there is, it's there. Are you aware of it? Are you taking advantage of it? It's there. And there is, Paul says in verses 2 and 3, make my joy complete. Let's finish this up. Let's take it to the next level. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's quite an algorithm there, isn't it? By being of the same mind, to have a common understanding, a genuine agreement about what is true. As a result, maintaining the same love, equally devoted. Those of you who have been in other churches, you know, don't you, what a unique body of believers this is? Those of you who have been in other churches, you know how easily it is to take different corners and different issues, and how there seem to be those who are in the know and those who aren't in the know. There are the cool kids and there's the rest of us. All of that. That's not happening here. Are we different? Are we unique? Absolutely. But in this church, in this family, that's the word for it. Family. And Paul says, that's what I want you to be. I want you to have this same love that shows no favoritism, that sees in each person a brother and a sister, that you are equally concerned about and concerned for. United in spirit. A selfless harmony. How many times have we seen that? How many times when a service is over and we're going to have a quarterly business meeting or an annual business meeting, how many times do I stand down front and say, as members, you have a responsibility to be here. As regular attenders, you really should be here. And even if you're visiting, you maybe want to see how we do business in this church. And how many times have we disagreed? It doesn't happen a lot. But how we have, haven't we? We've had disagreements. When was the last time somebody stomped out of the room? When was the last time one person got up and called the other person an idiot? It happens, but not here. Because there's a harmony. And when we pray for a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit within us because God is going to direct us if we'll listen, and a sensitivity to one another because we are different, we are unique. We do represent different ideas and preferences. But then at the end of the day, we vote if that's necessary, or we come to some kind of a consensus, and we move on. Because there's a selfless harmony involved here, and then intent on one purpose, thinking one thing, having that same mind. So it's sort of a circle, one mind, one love, one spirit, one purpose produces a beautiful unity within the body of Christ. He challenges them at the end of verse 3, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You can see how that fits, right? If you're going to be of the same mind, same love, same spirit, don't you know that only happens when you regard one another, others out there, as more important than yourselves? It's more important for me to listen to you than it is for me to listen to me. Or yeah, even more important than you listen to me. I need to be listening to you. I need to know what's going on in your life. I need to hear you so that I can pray for you, so I can help you, so I can come along beside you, so I can grab the other end of that thing that needs to be moved maybe. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is genuine, it's sincere, and it's a thought-out conclusion. Just like genuine love, it's a choice. It's not an act of emotion, but rather an act of the will. I choose to regard one another as more important than yourselves. What are their needs? And how can I meet them? So, make my joy complete. Let's have an example. Verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to be of the same mind? How are we going to regard one another as ourselves? Well, let's look to Jesus. Let's see what His example was to us. Paul says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's an interesting phrase. Equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Jesus, Mary's boy, fully man. In fact, in Jesus' day, as he grew up and as he began his ministry, there was no question about whether he was human, whether he was a man. The challenge came when he presented himself as also holy, completely God. So as he took upon himself what Paul calls the form of, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What do you grab something that you don't have. Right? Want that? You go grab it. And what do you hang on tightly to? Something you're afraid you might lose, right? Yes, grab tightly. Okay? So what is Paul saying? Jesus had no need to grasp divinity because he already was. He already is God. And he had no need to hang on to it because he couldn't lose it. So in that confidence, I know who I am, Jesus would say. I don't have to grab, look for anything else. So he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, middle of verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant. Heard that word before? Yeah. That is Paul's favorite descriptive term for himself. He loves to think of himself as a bondservant. A bondservant was one who willingly put himself under the authority of another. Kind of like going into the military, that is, you chose to join. After that, everybody tells you who you're going to get under. But it's the idea that I recognize the fact that there are going to be people above me, people that have authority over me, people that I will answer to. And this word bondservant that Paul liked, he said, I love to be referred to as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. I want people to understand that he is my authority. I'm under him. He's giving me direction. He is my purpose. So even in the economy of the Godhead, Jesus said, I put myself as a bondservant under the will of the Father. We're having a great discussion in the adult Sunday school class in the Gospel of John, as Jesus is explaining to those who are listening to him his role. And he's doing all of this in part so that he can be, as Paul is using him here, as our example. God himself, our example. How many times does he say in the Gospel of John, these are not my words, they're the Father's words? Can you say that? Absolutely. I'm not God, but I can speak the words of God. I'm not the origin of truth, but I can teach, share truth, God's truth. So much of what Jesus did, he did it in a way that would be as an example to us of what we can do when we put ourselves under the authority of God the Father and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. For Paul it was Jesus being under a bondservant of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, it was being a bondservant of the Father. And all of that was done for our benefit, that we too could understand the value of that position, being a bondservant. And as a result, middle of verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now what Paul doesn't say here is that humility comes in several ways or several layers. There is first, obviously, the humility of the crucifixion. Up to that point, mankind had not thought of a crueler way to kill someone. The The Roman crucifixion was such that many never even made it to the cross. Jesus humbled himself to endure the cruelest form of death that man had been able to devise. But don't forget, he also humbled himself when, as the sinless Son of God, he took upon himself the sins of the world. Later, John would say, our sins are not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. In that one act, Jesus, because he is the God-man, could with his death, the humility of his death, pay the penalty for all sin. So, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. I had that, Jeremy put that in parentheses. It's not here. But Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Lord, he's God. Totally, completely, all that is God, he is. Jesus, Mary's boy, born in Nazareth, grew up in Joseph's carpentry shop. No question about his humanity. I've said that twice now, and the reason is because later generations struggled with him being God and man. And so every once in a while, some theologian comes along and says, those two ideas don't fit very well together, so let's emphasize one over the other. He was always God. He didn't become God at the baptism, or he didn't become God as he hung on the cross. No, he was always God. At the incarnation, he became man. And continues to be man. God and man. Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Because he is who he is, he could do what he did. Because he is fully God, he could pay the penalty for our sins. But he couldn't do that without becoming a man so that he could die sinlessly. That is, his own sin. But bear the sins of the world and become the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer for all mankind. So that, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. This will happen. Every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Who is he talking about? Those in heaven, redeemed. They're already there and loving it. Those on earth, well, there are the redeemed and there are the unsaved. But all will recognize Jesus as Lord. And then there are those under the earth, a reference to hell. Even those who have already been condemned will recognize Jesus as the Christ. As the Messiah. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, the man who became the Messiah, is Lord, God. And this is what we must leave with, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's why I struggle with this idea of blessed to be born again, blessed to suffer for the sake of Christ, What is it all about? It's not about proving that I have finally gotten spiritual enough that God could trust me with that. But it's all about the glory of God. When God's people give themselves up totally to living for Him, for His honor, for His glory, God will do great things. And when that happens, trust me, when that happens, God will get the glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage us, to challenge us. What an example we have in your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Yes, He is exactly who He says He is, your Son, our Savior, God, man. But Father, if we will look closely, read carefully, we can find in the Gospels great examples of how we should live, how we can live as bondservants, submitting to the will of another. Choosing to serve you. And as we serve you, serving one another. Jesus did it. He did it so that we'd have an example about how to do it. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.